This morning, we are going to look at two statements from our statement of faith here, because really, I think that they belong together. And while we could very easily take them one at a time, I think that it's smarter to take them as a pair, because together they address really some of the most fundamental questions of human existence. Is sin a thing? Is there a God who holds us accountable? If he does, what are the consequences of sin? How can we get out from under that? And if we do, what do we have to look forward to? And if we don't, what lies ahead? Those are fundamental questions for anyone who is willing to take the time to consider them. They shape our sense of right and wrong, the hope that we have in the face of death, our perspective on eternity, and how we act now. So let's just jump right in. Statements number 5 and 6 in our statement of faith. Now, if there was one thing that I would switch in our statement of faith, it's this. I would flip the order of these statements, I think, because logically, I think you need to talk about the problem before you talk about the solution. And so let's just do that flip mentally in our own heads this morning. We'll read first 6 and then 5. So let's read these together. Number 6, we believe that man, in consequence of the fall, is utterly sinful and therefore lost, and the unsaved will be raised for final judgment. We believe that the salvation of man and woman is solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that the saved partake of eternal life now and will share in the glorious resurrection that is to come. That's what we believe as a church. Now, what does it mean? Let's start with number 6. We believe that human beings, men and women, because of the fall, are utterly sinful and therefore lost. Heavy stuff, but important for us to talk about. And I said to the people at Bible Talk Tuesday the other night, you don't want your doctor to tell you that you have cancer, but you need them to tell you that you do. We don't want to talk about sin, but we need to talk about it. So let's start here. We believe in the reality of sin. We believe that God created us, and so we are accountable to him for what we do. There are lots of people in the world right now who would love to say, oh, sin, what an archaic idea that God would hold, A, that there's a God, B, that he would hold us accountable. Counter to that, we would say there is a God who created us and whose heart is broken when we spit in his face and do whatever it is that we want to do. And not just is sin an issue, sin is an issue for all of us. We have all gone our own way. We have all acted in ways that are contrary to God's purposes. And frankly, one of the verses that we read this week in James is quite helpful on this point. James 2:10 says that if anyone breaks the law, if anyone keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. Which is to say that at the heart of every sin is not just the action itself. At the heart of every sin is the attitude, I don't need to do what God says. And we are all guilty of that, no matter what the action is that flows from that. Whether we have killed somebody or just envied them for what they have, we have said, God, we don't need to listen to you. And so we are guilty of sin. Not only that, not only are we all guilty of sin, sin has touched every part of our lives. That's that utterly sinful part there. There is no aspect of our being that is not touched by sin. Now let's talk about that, because it's a big statement and a complex one for sure. All of us would like to say that humans are fundamentally good people. And on one level, I would agree with that. You know, time and again, in times of need, we see that people band together, they care for one another. I don't think that we could have a society unless, as a society, we had a common commitment to respect and honor one another as human beings. So in that sense, in that social sense, we are good people. However, put that goodness next to God, or think about it in a spiritual sense, we fall far short. This was the issue that was at the heart of my coming to faith. I was a good person. I couldn't shake the feeling, though, that I was not a spiritually good person. You know, I did good things. I volunteered. I went to church. I held doors open for old ladies. And yet, I knew in my heart that I wasn't doing it for altruistic reasons. I was doing it to make myself look good, or to feel good, or to make my parents happy, or to make God think, see, I'm a good person. That's what it means that we are utterly sinful, that even aspects of our being can be tainted by this sin. It's like Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf and the wind blows our sins away. When we say that we are utterly sinful, we're not saying that we're incapable of doing good things. It's only to say that even our good things are touched by this background of sin. And the reason for that stems from the very first verses of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, what does God do? He graciously creates us. He graciously creates the world and gives everything that we could possibly need to thrive. And then Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have enjoyed that world for a while, have enjoyed the goodness of walking with God day by day, moment by moment, knowing personal fellowship with him, they said, God, we trust you more than, we trust ourselves more than you. Thank you very much, God. And they ate the forbidden fruit. In theological terms, we call that the fall, because that's the moment when humanity fell from innocence, fell from relationship with God, into sin and selfishness. And please notice that the issue is not simply that they ate the apple or whatever it was. The issue here is that they experienced the goodness of God. They knew what it was like to walk with God side by side, and yet finally said, we're better off without you, God. That's at the heart of every sin. And while we were not personally there in the fall, we've all done that. We've all, at various points in our lives, said, God, I know better than you. I don't need to do what you've said is right or wrong. And so, because of the fall, we are all utterly sinful. And the bad news is that makes us all lost. Lost from God, separated from him. I think that the parable of the prodigal son is actually quite helpful here, right? Because in Jesus' mind, he is lost. And in that case, the prodigal son is lost in the sense that he has essentially told his father, I wish you were dead, right? Give me my inheritance now. I'm not willing to wait until you were dead. Being lost means going off and doing your own thing. And it means realizing too late that it was not such a good idea. That's what being lost is. And without Jesus, we are all lost. And what's more, I discovered something this week that I'm frankly a little bit embarrassed that I've never noticed this before. And frankly, I'm actually more embarrassed that none of my teachers have ever pointed this out before. When Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost, he's using a word that literally means bound for destruction. Like lost in the sense of in the garbage truck going to the incinerator. The Greek word that Jesus used came to be, it literally means bound for destruction. It came to be metaphorically used as the opposite of found. And so when Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost, tucked into that word is the reality that the lost are bound for destruction, which is the next part of our statement of faith. We believe that people, because of sin, will be raised for final judgment. We believe that we have all sinned. We also believe that we will be held accountable for that sin. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And death doesn't excuse us from judgment. Saved and unsaved alike will be resurrected in the end to give account for what we've done. Revelation 20:12 gives us a glimpse of that. I saw the resurrected dead, John says, the great and the small, the important and the unimportant. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead, and Hades and death itself gave up the dead. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire too. That's why we take this seriously. And that's why I'm telling you about this now. I don't want any of you to get to the throne and go, nobody told me about this. Sin is devastating, and we are all guilty of it. Do you want me to stop here? We've done one statement of faith. I think we need the other one too. Sin is the bad news. The gospel is the good news. Not only do we believe that we, as a consequence of sin, are utterly sinful and therefore lost, and will thus also be raised for final judgment, we also believe that the salvation of humankind is solely by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that the saved partake of eternal life now, and that we will share in the glorious resurrection that is to come. We believe that we are all guilty of sin. But we also believe that Jesus came to save sinners like us. He didn't just come to seek and save the lost. He came to die in our place, to bear the wrath of God that we would suffer at the end of time, so that we could be forgiven now and live accordingly. We believe that the only way to deal with sin is God's salvation, his grace to us, expressed in Jesus. Not only that, we also believe that our salvation is solely by grace through faith in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he carried my sin and your sin and the sin of your parents and their parents and their parents to the very first people who lived, to the very first baby who will ever be born. God took their sin. Jesus took their sin, bore it on the cross. He received the punishment that we deserved so that God could graciously give us the blessings that Jesus' obedience deserved. It is Jesus' perfection that secures our salvation, which is good, right? Because we can do nothing to earn it ourselves. Even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important, right? If we are to experience salvation, if we are to be saved, then we need the Holy Spirit to come in and give us new birth and new life to allow us to take hold of Jesus by faith. Our old life of sin is so hung up on itself that we are incapable of even turning to God. We can't even recognize that we are in need of a Savior unless the Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, pay attention here. But even though we were lost in sin, God is so full of mercy that he gave his Son to die in our place. He gave his Spirit to enliven us, to deliver us from sin and make us born again. So we believe that we receive the grace of God by faith. When we admit our need in Jesus, we are forgiven. And when we turn to Christ, we experience eternal life. And then we go on to experience eternal life forever. That's the last part of our statement there. We will share in the glorious resurrection that is to come. I want you to see, as you look at these two statements, that together they address how we deal with sin and the consequences of how we deal with sin. We all have this sin issue that we need to deal with, but we can deal differently. If we are not willing to acknowledge sin and are thus lost, then when we die, we rise again to judgment before the judgment throne of God and bear the cost of sin ourselves. If, on the other hand, we are willing, by the power of the Spirit, to admit our need, then we are raised again to life, all by grace, through faith. So which response are you going with? Sin and judgment, or salvation by grace? I've been moving pretty quickly through this, and I haven't given you a whole lot of scripture references, and that's on purpose, because there is one passage of scripture that pulls this really nicely together, and that's Ephesians 2. Turn with me in your Bibles there, and I just want to walk with you through it with our statement of faith in mind. So as you're turning to Ephesians 2, I'll also say that for bonus, you can go to Titus 3 when you get home. It says almost the same thing perfectly, but we'll just look at Ephesians 2 together. So just after Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2:1. As for you, and you can think here, if you know Jesus about what you were like before, or if you don't, this is describing you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. In other words, as a consequence of the fall, which is the way of the world, right? I'm doing it my way. We are utterly sinful and therefore lost. I mean, Paul uses the language here of dead in sin, which is very significant. It tells us how serious sin is. Right? Satan wants us to think, oh, sin, no big deal. Ain't no big deal about sin. And yet, what does this say? We're dead. Not only that, it tells us how incapable we are of rescuing ourselves. Right? A dead person cannot escape from something. When we are without Jesus, we are so tied up in sin, we are unable to come to grace. As it is, verse 3, we just keep on gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, which is our utterly sinful sin nature, and follow its desires and thoughts. We are like the rest, objects of wrath, bound for judgment, destined for destruction. I mean, that's what we believe. Right? That's statement six. The unsaved will be raised for final judgment to face the wrath of God. But because of his great love for us, not because of what we did, but because of his great unfailing love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in sin, which is to say, salvation then is solely by grace through faith in Jesus. We were dead, and Jesus acted. Entirely unable to help ourselves, we were unable to live the good, godly kinds of lives that would earn us salvation with Jesus, and yet God is so rich in mercy, so full of love, that he gave us his grace that we could become alive in Christ, i.e. partaking of eternal life now. And in case we miss it, Paul says it is by grace that we have been saved. And then verse 6, God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, thus experiencing a foretaste of eternal life in the current time, in order that in the coming ages, after the final judgment, after we have all been raised, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. God showed incredible grace when he created us. He acted with immeasurable patience when we spit in his face. He showed incomparable love when he sent his son to bear our sin. And he will demonstrate his immeasurable goodness by raising us to eternal life, to live eternally. And to drive the point home again, Paul repeats, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. And it is not by works so that no one can boast. It is solely by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This, just a brief sidebar, this is what I was thinking about when I said that Augustine actually plays a part here. In the 300s, the Emperor Constantine was more than willing to strike this out of the Bible and say, no, we can earn our way into God's good graces. If we act with impeccable morality, then we can prove ourselves to be good. And there was a teacher called Pelagius who actually taught that. So salvation is my works plus Jesus equals salvation. But then Augustine came along and said, whoa, 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 what about Ephesians 2:8? What about the fact that when we were dead in sin, Jesus gave his own life to save us? And Augustine built that idea through history. Martin Luther took hold of it to inspire the Reformation. That lays at the heart of our statement of faith. We are saved solely by grace. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Our works have nothing to do with earning salvation, but they are the inevitable response of a truly grateful heart. And this actually raises an issue that you may have been thinking of already. Because in that Revelation passage, I said, everyone is going to be raised from the dead to give account for what they did in the body. It actually says it twice. Verse 12, verse 13, each person will be judged according to what he had done. And yet, we believe, and Paul believed, and Augustine believed, that we are saved by grace alone. What's right here? Are we saved according to what we have done, or are we saved according to grace? I had this very conversation with Sharon Max and Chuck 7 years ago. And I said to her, when you get to the judgment seat of God, they're going to ask you one question. What did you do with the grace of God? if you received it and took hold of it and let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out so that you couldn't help but overflow with good things, then you are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the house of the Lord forever." If you heard the news about Jesus and said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in you," and then put it on the shelf, I wouldn't want to be in that situation. If at the judgment seat of God, you said, "Sin, what an archaic idea that God would hold us accountable," and did nothing about it, I hope you brought a fan. God saved us so that we would extend the grace of God into the world and then act in such a way as to reflect that grace back into the world. We are saved by grace. What's recorded in that book is whether or not we have lived in light of that grace. What we do demonstrates what we believe. So we believe in sin and judgment, but we also believe in salvation by grace. So what do we do with this? How do these truths shape our lives? Well, one, what have you done with the grace of Jesus? Have you turned from sin to trust in God by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking hold of that grace and then using it to power goodness in your life? If you have, then you are not lost. You are saved. You are living the eternal life now, looking forward to the resurrection that is to come. If you haven't done that, if you're not sure that you are in that position, then talk to me. At the very least, think about it seriously. Two, let this shape your worldview. I know that it's important and it's valuable to give people the benefit of the doubt. It's valuable to think of people as being good. But if we are to take God at his word that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then it makes sense of so much of the world. Do you know those little magic flashlight things you'll see for kids sometimes? It's this sort of garbled image. And then you like look through the flashlight. It's actually like a transparent sheet that's all garbled, but then you put a piece of white underneath of it and you can see what's underneath of it. No, everybody's looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" Let me see. You know those magic eye paintings that I can never understand? Apparently just unfocus your eyes and you understand it. I think if you looked at every injustice, every case of "I'm going to do my thing no matter what it costs you," every crime, every abuse, everything that we have done wrong to one another, and you unfocused your eyes so that you can see it rightly, you are going to recognize that there is sin at the heart of it. It makes sense of the world to understand that sin is all our problems. And it helps us to understand all our need for a Savior. Which, third, should light a fire under us for evangelism. Right? The people that we know who are not saved are lost. There's not a third camp, like the really evil people like Hitler, and the really saved people, and then the pretty nice people in between. It's one or the other. No matter their good works, no matter how good they are, how many they are, they will not save them. They will. They need to hear about sin and judgment and salvation by grace. So I would encourage you, be brave in conversations with others. And even more importantly, pray for them. because they're not going to be saved by their good works, but they're also not going to be saved by your gospel presentation. They are going to be saved by the Holy Spirit being born in them. They are going to be saved by the Holy Spirit who makes them born again. It's probably a better way to say that. So pray for them. And then share with them the gospel that they can be the that will be the catalyst that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of. As a church, we believe in sin and judgment. We also believe in salvation by grace. Let's flee from the one and live out the other. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much to think about here. And I know at a point in my life, I would have hated to hear any of this, and I would have turned off immediately. And yet, you were unwilling to see me lost. You were unwilling to see others in this congregation lost. And so you stepped in to do what I could never do on my own, what any of us could ever do. Your grace made us alive. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each and every one of us, to take hold of it. Holy Spirit, if we don't really know you yet, make us born again. May that change us wholeheartedly, conclusively, from the inside out, so that we are not moral people who have turned over a new leaf, but brand new people who have been transformed by the power of God. And Lord, enable us to live in light of that. Holy Spirit, let your power bear in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, may people see in us the fruit of your transforming power. And as they see that, Lord, convict them of sin, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, and bring them to saving faith. Lord, help us to be brave and wise and thoughtful in evangelism. We pray that we would not shy away from this, but that we would share with the world the reality of sin and the incredible good news of grace. I pray, Lord, that we would be carried along in this, that you would take over, that you would draw people to yourself, that we would only bear witness faithfully to you and trust you to do the transforming. We pray that you will add to your kingdom, Lord, and we pray for the privilege of doing it through us. In Jesus' name we pray.